Tattletale. That's our title this morning. Our text is Luke 8, 26 to 39. As we get into this text, just a little bit of background, really from just what came right before this. Jesus has just crossed over the Sea of Galilee, coming across from where the main population where he was normally spending time in Galilee. He was crossing over to a little bit more of a remote area on the other side of the lake, a place where there were some Jews living there, but there were also more Gentiles, non-Jews, who were also living in that area. And so he crossed over there. And now probably this is following right on the what comes right before this, that there's not a gap in there, but probably it's right after this trip where Jesus has just calmed the storm in the middle of the night as they're crossing the lake. And Pastor Mark is going to be bringing God's Word to us next week, and he's going to be speaking on that text, so you might think of that as a prequel to this event here, if you want to think about it that way. But as they were going through that storm, and then Jesus calmed the storm, calmed the winds and the waves, his disciple asked, "Who is this? Who is this who even the wind and the waves obey him?" And in a way, part of the answer to that question, it's given throughout the Gospels. That's what the Gospels are for, is to tell us, who is this? But part of the answer to that question comes in what we have in our text this morning. And the two are tied together in that way. As we find in the storm, there is power over nature, and there's more to that as well. And I'm sure we're looking forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to bring for us from that next week. But also here in this text, we find that Jesus has power over evil as well. And so that's what we're looking at here as we get to our text this morning, Luke 8, 26 to 39. I'll invite you to stand as I read that, as you are able. Luke 8, 26 to 39, reading in Jesus' name. "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Legion,' he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demon begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that we have, this story, this account of this man who was freed from demon possession. Thank you that we get to see Jesus acting through this. And we ask that as we consider how you intend to work in our lives, in our day, we ask that you would guide our hearts and minds to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to ask any of the kids that wanted to come up to the front. If you want to want to come up to the front right now? All right, come on up. We have a few. Any others? Maybe. Coming on up. We only have two right now. We need a couple others. All right, come on, if you want to. Okay, all right. Well, here's what I want you to do. You're up here. I want you to put your finger right there and see if you feel it. Just touch it gently. Right there. Do you feel anything weird there? Yeah? You see where that little thing is right there? Just poke right there a little bit. You see that? Do you want to feel that? No? What? Do you want to check it out? No? You see that? Here, I'll reach over there. You want to? No? Okay. Oh, you want to try it? Up a little bit. Right there. Do you want to try? No? Okay. Well, you know what I have there? Do you know what that is? Do you know what's in there? There's a splinter in my thumb. There's a splinter in there. A piece of wood came off. Actually, 5 years ago when we were moving into our house here, when we were just moving over here to start, I was carrying a piece of plywood and I accidentally hit the beam on the ceiling with it. Whoop, slid up on that and a splinter broke off and went in my thumb and went all the way in. I couldn't even see the end of it there. I thought, well, I'll see if it comes up. Well, it just healed over and there it is. And it hardly even hurts anymore now. I mean, it really doesn't. It really doesn't hurt anymore. For a little while, I would feel a little bit there. But what I'm thinking of here, what I'm getting at here is, this one doesn't hurt me. It did at first, but it doesn't really hurt me now. But are there ever things that go into our bodies that hurt us? Do you ever think of, are there things that do that? And we need to get them out? Have you ever been sick? What makes you get sick? What do you get sick from? Okay, the cold, right? You can catch a cold and you get a virus or something else, right, that comes into your body and it makes you sick. Your body has to get rid of that, right? Those are things that usually there are things that we can do and we get better, right? Now, there are some things that come into our bodies that we can't get better. That happens sometimes. What did we hear in the story today? Do you guys remember? What had been in this man's body, inside of him? Demons. Yeah, that's pretty scary, isn't it, to think about a demon going into somebody and controlling them? I don't know that I know of a case that I've come across where I know of that happening to somebody directly. It could happen, maybe, still today. I don't know. But there are other things that are in our bodies, not just demons, but there are other things like what do we do? Do we usually do good things all the time? No. Do we ever do anything wrong? No. Yes. What is it that makes us do wrong things? What do you think? Is there something inside of us? Sometimes somebody does something to us and we think, I'm going to get them back, and we think it's their fault, right? Is there something inside of us that also makes us do bad things? What do you think? There's just two of you. You're kind of on the spot up here, aren't you? You're the only ones to give answers. Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about, okay? I'm not going to make you answer that one right now, but there is. Well, okay. Well, you guys have plenty of these to share between you. All right. Maybe you can pass them out to anybody else that wants some of them here. No, you can go back to your seats. And thanks for coming up, guys. Yeah, small group. When I'm asking questions of just a couple of them, it gets to be, yeah, there are only a few to answer, right? Well, thinking about things that cause problems, that come into our world, who we are maybe, and cause problems. Well, you know, as we think about this story here, as we're thinking about particularly this man that Jesus comes across here, I'm sure as you're hearing this story, if you read the story on your own, you probably go through and there are so many different questions that are attached to this. I know I have a whole lot when I go read this through the story, and I think, there are a lot of things that we might ask questions of, well, I don't understand that. What's going on here? What's happening? Well, the reality is we're not going to answer all those questions, maybe not even most of those questions this morning. But what I want to focus on here is on Jesus' actions. What is Jesus doing here, and what does that mean for us, and what do we hear from him here in this? Jesus and his disciples were crossing the lake. They arrived at their destination, the region of the Gerasenes. Probably, as I said, the same trip that was still as they were crossing and came across the storm. It's probably that same trip. I mean, it's possible that was earlier, and you know, the gospel writer Luke here in particular put those together to demonstrate something. But it looks like it was probably that same trip as they were crossing the lake, came across to the other side. Now, this area that they were in, it was in a region of the Gerasenes, not in a city, probably somewhat remote. Just as we hear the encounter that was had, it's probably a little remote out there, away from population centers. There's a town nearby, close enough that there are people there. The people that witnessed what happened went there to tell about it. As they come on shore, they meet this man. And can you imagine meeting this man there on the shore and just his behavior, as there's a description of him? And Luke, as he records this, he tells us a little bit about what's happening. And then he kind of gives us a little bit of backstory to it, too, and then tells us what had been the case already before this. And as we look at those things, as Luke is describing this for us, we find a man who is demon-possessed. And, you know, I don't understand exactly how that works or what that means, but he was not in control of himself. And somehow, as we think about, as we read accounts of demons, we find things that they can do that you know, normally a human being would not be able to do. So we find him, and behavior that is just strange. So we find him not behaving rationally. He's not wearing clothes like a person would normally do. He doesn't live in a house. He just can't do it. He can't handle it. There's something going on there. He lives in the tombs. And as we are probably familiar with the idea for example, as we think about Jesus' tomb as being a kind of a cave or something carved into a rock or into the hillside, that's probably what this was as well. Caves that were in the hillside used as tombs. And so that's where he was living, just a place where he could get out of the elements. And that's about it. And the people nearby had captured him, tied him up. It didn't matter. If he was bound up even in chains, he would break the chains and escape and be driven out to these solitary places. It was a dismal life. There was despair in this man's life. And we find him here crying out at Jesus' feet, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now we find that this is not the man himself speaking, although it's his voice and it's his body doing the speaking, but it's the demons that are inside him crying out in this way. And Jesus had commanded them to come out, or commanded him. At this point, we're thinking maybe we only see one demon so far. Commanded him to come out. And now the question that comes up here is, why did he not come out right away when Jesus first commanded him? Why was he allowed to respond to Jesus before coming out of this man? And, you know, those are some questions that we don't have the answer to. And maybe we can find that somewhere. I don't know. But notice, amid these unanswered questions, notice here that the demons know Jesus' identity. They know who he is. The disciples had just asked, "Who is this?" And even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, these demons know it's not just wind and waves. It's not just wind and waves that will obey him. They know that they are under Jesus' authority. They cannot do anything not allowed by him. And if he tells them something, they need to do it. They will do it. They will be compelled to do what he says. He has authority over them, and they recognize this. And before we get to what else happens here, we can draw from the experience or the interaction of the demons with Jesus and understand a little bit about the problem of humanity. Now, most people, as far as I know, have not been possessed by demons. Certainly not all of us have been. I would imagine that most have not. But all of us have this rebellious nature that we are born with. A rebellious nature that is in opposition to God. And by that rebellious nature, just like the demons cry out, "What do you want with me?" our rebellious nature also cries out. When we come in contact and interact with God, the holy, pure, perfect God, our inclination in our rebellious nature is to cry out, "What do you want with me, Leave me alone. Don't hurt me. We have a similar reaction in our rebellious natures. Well, Jesus interacts with these demons, but first, he interacts with the man. As far as we know, I think he was talking to this man here, and he asks, "What is your name?" Now, maybe he's asking the demon for its name, but it seems like he could simply be asking for the man's name. What is your name? But the demon answers using the man's voice, but it's the demon's speech. And now we find the he, or the singular, turning to they, as we find out that the answer to this question of what is your name is not the man's name, which we never actually find out. We never find out his name. But it's the demon's name. And the demon's name is, well, he just gives a name of Legion, meaning many. Legion was, you know, a large contingent of soldiers, a Roman legion we might think about. So using that name, Legion, to signify that there were many demons there. And I'm wondering here, one of these questions that I have reading through this, is it more scary if there are many demons present than just one demon? I don't know. Well, these demons are leaving as they are commanded by Jesus to get out of this man that they have possessed. They are cowering in his presence, filled with fear, begging Jesus, "Don't send us into the abyss." The abyss is where, there are many ways that this is, different varying ways that this is talked about in Scripture. What happens at the end of time? What is the end result or the end destination for those who reject God, and in particular for the fallen angels, the demons, who have rejected God and turned from Him? And the abyss is one way that is described. It's the place where they will end up at the very end, a place of torment. Hell itself is where they will end up. And they're asking Jesus, "Don't send us there yet." I think they know that's where they will end up in the long term, but they don't want to go. They want their freedom even while it lasts, to do what their inclination is to do, which is to torment humanity. They want to do that. Before we go on here again, let's pause for a second and consider here that let's think about the concept of evil and how evil is a blemish on the world. Evil is something that makes the world unclean, and our rebellious natures have that in them. They're evil. Demons are part of the unclean of evil in this world. We live with this uncleanness around us. We live with it in our rebellious natures, as I said. And as we look around and we see the unclean, the damaged nature of the world around us, of the good creation that God has made but distorted and unclean, as we hear about Jesus casting out demons, of Him healing diseases, our first reaction to that might be that we want to do Him to do the same thing for us. That we want Him to do that in our lives as well. Wouldn't that be great if He could do that in our lives? There are some things in life that maybe, probably not directly attached to demons, but might sometimes feel like it. In fact, sometimes using an analogy or using a picture, people will talk about these things as demons. Are demons, mental illness, or broken relationships, or despair, or discouragement, or addiction. People often talk about those things as the demons in somebody's life. And we might want Jesus to cast all of that out. And that would be great for us if He did. We also acknowledge that there's something bigger than that. Bigger than illness, bigger than even severe illness, even bigger than demons. And I've already mentioned it. Probably know where I'm going with this. The uncleanness of our rebellious nature is more damaging to us than any of these other things that may afflict us. As we read through the Old Testament before Jesus' time, we find that this nature of being unclean, or there's just a theme running through of a separation from Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. They were separated from the tree of life that God said if they ate it, they could live forever in this damaged, broken state. He didn't want them to do that. And we find this idea of separation, and then as we read through the history of Israel and the laws and the things given to them, we find the clean being separate from the unclean. And things need to be ceremonially clean to be in the presence of God. In order to come to Him, we need ceremonial cleanness. God's people are compared with the enemies of God, and if they would follow the things that He instructed them to do, they would be clean and be in His presence, whereas the enemies of God reject Him and worship false gods and false idols. We find a separation in the Old Testament of things that are holy, dedicated to God's service, and they need to go through certain things to be able to be a part of that. And then the common things that are used for everyday uses. We find distinction here. And the demons here begged Jesus, as we come back to the story here, they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. And they said, there's a herd of pigs over here. There's a large herd of pigs. Send us into the pigs. And let us go there instead of going into the abyss. Jesus permitted them to do that. He gave them permission to do that. The demons went into the pigs, and the pigs rushed down the slope into the water and drowned. What a curious thing. I don't know why demons would want to do that. I guess I don't know what it's like to be a demon and why they do what they do. But I don't know what that's all about. What their motivation was in that. But at this point now, the act was done of what Jesus' interaction with this man and with the demons in particular. It's finished at this point. Jesus has cast them out of this man. He gave them permission to go into the pigs, and the pigs rush down into the water and drown. So now we find some response to what has happened. Now, those that were tending the pigs, their first reaction to this is to defend themselves, right? They're responsible for the pigs, and now all the pigs drowned in the water. So they're going to, you know, if they don't tell what happened right away, they're going to be blamed for these pigs' disappearance, right? So they run into town to report what has happened. And this is where our title comes in, and we might see them as tattletales, right? Hey, this guy out here, he came and did, you know, had this, well, I don't know how much they saw of the interaction itself, but they knew that Jesus was involved, I guess, or at least they saw the pigs go down, and they're like, we didn't do it. This guy out here, he did something, I don't know what, and the pigs drowned. So please don't punish us, we're not to blame, he did it, right? That kind of tattletale. There they are. So the people came out to see what had happened. And what did they see? The first thing it says they saw, it's interesting, this is the first thing they saw, which is really the most significant thing, but didn't hit them that way. The first thing they saw was this man that they knew as being wild and demon-possessed, now sitting in control of himself, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. Later, he went home. His life was fixed in the sense of this demon possession that he had and the loss of control of himself and his abilities and things like that. What? How significant is that? They had witnessed this man in their midst for so long, noticing him out of control, and all of a sudden there was a change, and Jesus did it. But their response was not joy at finding this man healed. Their response was fear. It was fear. Those who had seen the disciples and the others, they told what had happened. So the disciples, those others around, maybe some of the people that were watching had been close enough, you know, those that were with the pigs, maybe they had been close enough to see everything that had happened. They told what had happened. The man had been cured. That was part of their description. And certainly what happened to the pigs, that was part of their description as well. So as we come back to those pigs, we might ask the question, why did Jesus allow this? You know, why did demons want to do this? Why did Jesus allow it? I don't have answers to those questions. We might ask, why did Jesus allow all this loss of these animals' lives? What a waste. Why the loss of this financial fortune, I guess, in these animals that belong to the people of the town? Well, you know, we really don't have an exact answer to that. There are some possibilities here. One is, maybe it simply tells us that this man was more important. The man was more important than all of these animals. There's also the fact that this area was mostly a Gentile region, but there also were Jews there. And we don't know for sure, but it could likely be that these pigs might have even been owned by some of the Jewish residents in the area. They were outside of the main Jewish area population, outside of the observation of the religious leaders. There would not have been many of them around this area. So they could have been possibly even owned and raised by Jews. And, you know, counteracting or leaving or in dismissing the law of God, because pigs were unclean animals. They weren't even supposed to touch them or be around them. We noticed that, at least in what's reported to us, they didn't exactly complain to Jesus, "Hey, why did you let this happen to all our animals?" But they responded in fear. Now, we don't know, again, for sure, but it would be reasonable to, if they were Jewish owners of these unclean animals, to realize they're wrong in doing this. That could have been a part of this fear. They knew about this uncleanness. Now, did Jesus decide for the pigs to die? Well, not exactly. He did allow for it to happen. And even if there is no element where there was that kind of interaction between Jews and this herd of pigs there necessarily, but we do know the laws that God had given to His people. And so that can help us to interpret a little bit of what is happening here anyway. As we think about this desert region, kind of the wild, barren place, we think about God being a life without God as being kind of a barren place. And that's where this man was living. And we can think about the uncleanness that is present in these animals that were unclean animals. And we find that this man was restored to town. He was restored to people, to life with people. And this uncleanness was removed from life. How easy it can be to let holiness, the separation of what is good and being with God and being dedicated to that, how easy it is to let that slip, especially when we're not pressed to do it, when we don't need to do it, or we don't feel the need to do it. Well, either way, whoever the owners of the pigs were and whatever was happening there, the people of the region were faced with God who delivers from uncleanness. That's what He does. And their response, as they saw this, as they had this encounter with God, they chose fear. They chose fear. And they asked Jesus to leave. And it wasn't a fear of respect, as we're taught to fear and love God, as we find in the Catechism multiple times, as we find in the commandments. The commandments teach us to fear and love God, and that's a healthy fear of respect, knowing who Jesus is, who God is. But this was not the fear of respect. It was the fear of this power and the fear of what might happen to them. But this man, it's a different story. His reaction is completely different from theirs. He felt God's power, and it was freeing. It was freeing to him. He wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus had something else for him. Something different. Jesus said, go tell what God has done. And we might think again of this idea of a tattletale. Usually we think of that as a bad thing. Somebody's a tattletale when they're telling authorities where they have no business being involved what has been going on, right? That's what a tattletale normally is. But we might think of, in this case, a tattletale as being a good thing. Jesus told this man to go be a tattletale in a good way, right? Of what God had done for him. Now, it's interesting that we might ask along with this, why did he do that here with this man and not with others? Because as we read the Gospels, we find often Jesus tells them, keep it down. Keep it down. Don't tell too many people about it. Right? Don't tell too many people about what happened. Probably the reason for that is that this was a little bit more distant from the main religious centers and the places where he was doing most of his activity. At least we can surmise that that's probably the case. And here, he wasn't going to interact as much in these areas. So he wanted people to know. He wanted the word to get out. In places where he was interacting more, he knew that people would try to do something and make him king in a way that he wasn't going to be. And so he said, keep it down. So we might see that difference a little bit. But the key here is in his instruction, in Jesus' instruction. Tell what God has done for you. Now there's a subtle little hint here, I think, by Luke, to also give an indication of who Jesus is. When Jesus gives the instruction, go tell what God has done for you, and Luke tells us, so the man went and told what Jesus had done for him. Now, God can work through any of us and use us, and so we could accurately say as well that, you know, if we do something for somebody, there could be a sense in which God is also doing that for them. But I think what we see here is something more than that. He went out to tell what God has done for him, and he went and told what Jesus, God, has done for him. As we think about this man's story, as we reflect on our own lives, we might ask the question, where is our own life unclean? Where is your own life unclean? Where is the demon, we might say? Now, I don't want to go into labeling everything that's wrong in our world as demons. I don't think that's necessarily healthy to refer to things that way. But we might ask, where are we unclean? What is it that we want to bring to God? And as opposed to the demons who said, what do you have with me? Stay away. No, we want to bring it to God and say, I want to be clean. Take this out of my life. And we ask God for faith to trust Him and to remove from us the uncleanness of our rebellious nature. And He does it. He cleanses us. And as we reflect on the way that Jesus does that, the way that God does that, we then can have an invitation from God to also be a tattletale. Tell those around us what Jesus has done for us. Tell them what He has done for you, where He has made you clean. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your care for us as we see this man who maybe the people in town simply wanted to control him, or they saw this man healed, they were more concerned with other details than the fact that this man was healed. But we see that You care about each one of us, and You care that we are with You, that we are cleansed, that our lives are cleansed from the impurities of our sins and rebellion, and for those things in life that plague us. Thank You that You cleanse us, especially of our sinful nature. You give us a new nature, and one day we will live perfectly in that nature. I thank You for that, and I ask You for each one of us for the wisdom to know how to tell, how to share with those around us of what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.